And I hope that the Lord blesses you this morning as we worship the Lord together. We're glad to have those of you who are joining us on Facebook this morning. And we pray the Lord's blessings on you wherever you are. We have have people that join us from all over different places, and we're glad that they're able to do that. Let me give you just a few announcements this morning. Be sure to remember choir practice this afternoon at 5 o'clock. Evening small groups at 6 o'clock in various places. If you're part of the Good News classroom, the handouts are on the sound desk, so be sure and pick those up before you leave today if you want to. Be sure and remember NMI Council, which will be Wednesday night at 5 o'clock in the conference room. And then Super Summer Something got kicked off this past Wednesday night, and we had a great time together. I don't know that I have ever seen as much participation in the activities as there was in the cornhole thing the other night. Everybody practically was down there. And I'm not sure that we had a winner, although Gail Martin did have undisputed cornhole champion T-shirt on, so... anyway, but thank you for being here. This coming Wednesday night, the NYI, Nazarene Youth International, they are in charge, and the menu for the evening is nachos or taco salad, ever how you want to do that. And we do need to know by Tuesday if you're planning to attend. There is a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Please let us know that you're planning to attend. We want to be sure and have enough food for everybody. Prayer time here at the church, Friday at 9 o'clock. The doors are just open. You come and pray as long as you want to, but the doors are open. Young at Heart will be having a potluck dinner Saturday in the Family Life Center at noon, and there's a sign-up sheet for that. If you are 55 and up, I used to not qualify for that. Thank you for that. Oh, my goodness. Tyler's not there yet. If you could have just seen the look he gave me. Anyway, be sure to remember Young at Heart in the Family Life Center Saturday. It is a potluck lunch. There is a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving. We appreciate it so much. God has blessed through you, and we do appreciate that. And we also want to say thank you for all those who came yesterday and helped with the work day here at the church. Outside looks great, and we do appreciate all of you that came and are a part of that. Other things are in the newsletter. If you're not receiving the newsletter, be sure and let us know, because there may be something wrong with your email address or something like that that we could have incorrect. And so be sure and remember that and get that to us. Let me pass this along to you, to our brothers and sisters in the Crossville First Church of the Nazarene. Thank you for all your countless prayers and compassion offered during Mark's lengthy illness. He is finally in the better place called heaven. Your loving support of Mark and our family have been and are sincerely and greatly appreciated. Thank you for the many cards and beautiful flowers. Also, thanks for the fantastic woven tapestry about heaven and its mind-boggling future residence. The tapestry is an inspiring memorial, and we shall long treasure it as a family heirloom. Thanks a million. Remember often Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God bless you one and all with our love in Christ, Lee and Megumi Knapp. And we want to continue to pray for them.
Thank you. Amen. Well, stand with me this morning as you're able, and let's pray together. Father God, we're so thankful for the fact that you sent your Son Jesus as the Messiah to a lost and dying world. But God, we're thankful that that was not just an offer that was extended in days past, that you are God with us and you are God for us right here and right now. And so God, this morning, as we worship you, I pray that you would help us to remember that. That we would remember that our hope is not found in this world. Our hope is not found in empty promises that are given by politicians or leaders or anything else. Our hope is found in you and in your righteousness. And so, God, this morning, as we worship you, I pray that you would help us to put aside the things that may be distracting us and focus this morning on a God who sees and a God who knows and a God who cares. And I pray that you would help us today to leave this place knowing that we have heard from you. God, for everything you do, we'll give you praise, we'll give you honor, and we'll give you glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground less to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
This morning, as we are worshiping here, there are thousands of Nazarenes who are gathered in Indianapolis, Indiana, for General Assembly. It is an amazing thing. If you've never been to one, I'd encourage you to go to one. A lot of series of events happen, and our Pastor Tyler and I would be in Indianapolis today. But we are here for a lot of different reasons. And I believe the Lord has a reason for us to be here. And so God's going to do great things. But as we pray here in just a moment, I do want you to pray for our General Assembly. Tomorrow morning, the business session of the Assembly will be starting. And those who are delegates from our district, those who are delegates from all over the world, they need God's guidance and God's help. And so we want to be in prayer for them and pray that God would bless and help, and let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning for the opportunity that we have to be here. We're grateful, Lord, for all the things that you have done in our lives and the ways that you are working. And we thank you, God, for the opportunity to come together to worship you, to allow you through the power of your Spirit to speak to us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that as we gather in this place and as we have sung the songs and as we're going to sing here in just a little while, I pray, oh God, that you, through the power of your Spirit, would minister to our hearts, minister to our lives, and, Lord, speak to us today. There are many needs that are represented in this congregation this morning. There are physical needs. There are some that will be having surgery this week. There are some that are in the hospital even as we speak this morning. And I ask you, God, that you would touch and that you would help. You are the great physician. We do believe that, and we do believe, Father, that you still heal bodies. And so, Lord, we pray that you would touch and help and heal, whether it be through the doctors, whether it be through miraculous means. We're going to give you glory, ever how you choose to do it. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you that we can bring these needs to you. Thank you for the faithfulness of this congregation as they have given to you. And we're grateful for that today. And now, Lord, I pray that as Pastor Tyler comes to minister to us through the Word, I ask you, God, that you would give him unction and power as only you can, and may he say the things that we need to hear. And Lord, help us that we might respond, and help us, Lord, that we would go out from this place to live out what you speak through him to us today. We love you, we thank you, we praise you for this time that we have together. And we pray and ask these things in the blessed name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
The state of Tennessee in Senate Bill 1609 outlines what is commonly referred to as Castle Doctrine or the Stand Your Ground Law. It says that any person is justified in using force against another when that person reasonably believes that force is immediately necessary to protect against another's use of attempted unlawful force. It states that any person using force must have a reasonable belief that there is an imminent danger of death or serious injury. The danger creating the belief of imminent death or serious injury must be real. It must be founded upon reasonable grounds for the amount of force used. Tennessee's Stand Your Ground law asserts that a person has no duty to retreat before another person threatens or uses force, as long as they're somewhere they're legally allowed to be. Any person who acts in self-defense from an honest belief that there is an imminent threat of danger will not be held criminally liable for threatening or using force against another. This applies when there is reasonable fear of imminent peril or serious injury to self, to family, or to a member of one's household. The Stand Your Ground law applies to real and imminent physical threats. We have to defend ourselves against a real and present adversary. However, this morning, I want to direct your attention to another Stand Your Ground law. That's not going to be found in the Tennessee State Code, but I think it's important for us to understand, as Christians, we are called to stand our ground against a real and present enemy. That's the enemy of our souls, the devil himself. And the question we need to answer this morning is this: how do we stand our ground against an unseen enemy? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 says this. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This morning, I think we need to understand that there are some ways, four ways specifically, that we're going to look at together, that we can stand our ground against an unseen enemy. The first way that we can stand our ground against an unseen enemy is this, and we see it right here in the Scripture. It's be strong in the Lord. Paul tells the church here at Ephesus to be strong in the Lord. However, I think we probably need to dig into that just a little bit to understand what it means, because I don't know that it means exactly what we think it does. The Greek word that's used here means be strengthened. It's a passive verb that is indicative of someone or something being rendered more capable for a task. To help bring this into perspective, I think we probably need to rewind back to the Old Testament. There we find this old guy by the name of Gideon. He's hiding from the Midianites because he's afraid that they're going to take what little crop he has and potentially his life. We find Gideon in a wine press threshing wheat, and an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And you can almost sense the tension when you look back into that story. Gideon kind of snaps back, and he says, "Excuse me, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? If the Lord is with us, then where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about? If the Lord's with us, then why doesn't he deliver us like he did in Egypt? This Lord that you say is with us has abandoned us," Gideon says, "and handed us over to our enemies." And immediately, there's this reply to Gideon: "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" But then Gideon kind of chimes back in. He says, "Well, you're going to have to excuse me again, because how am I supposed to save Israel? I'm the runt of the litter from the weakest tribe, and my family is the weakest family in that tribe." The Lord answers Gideon and says again, "I will be with you." Long story short, Gideon starts out with over 20,000 men, cuts down to 10,000 at God's command, and ultimately ends up with 300 guys, some clay jars, and a bunch of torches. And even after Gideon's excuses, God delivers the Midianites into Gideon's hand. I think of the story of Moses when God calls him at the burning bush. He asks this question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And God says basically the same thing that he tells Gideon. He says, "I'm with you, I am for you, and I am sending you." Now here's the question that we need to ask. What does that mean for us? I think Paul probably sums it up quite nicely in his second letter to the church at Corinth when he recounts God as saying, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power works best in your weakness." So, what does that look like to understand where our strength comes from? It looks like realizing that God is God and we are not. It looks like understanding that we aren't capable of accomplishing anything in our own power. You know, when we look at these stories, we realize that these people weren't just doing what they did for show. Gideon didn't come out of hiding in a wine press to go show down with the Midianites with 300 guys and some clay pots and jars because he wanted to put on a production. Moses didn't put his head on the chopping block in front of Pharaoh for the people of Israel because he thought it would look good. That's not at all the case. He went because he knew, both of them went because they knew that the Lord would fight for them. They knew that God was on their side. See, here's the thing that we need to understand. Being strong in the Lord doesn't come as a result of looking good. It doesn't come as a result of putting on a show. It comes through surrender. See, the church today has adopted this idea that we can manufacture the presence and the strength of God. I'm here to tell you this morning, God is not interested in our pomp and our circumstance. You know, we think we can drum up approval of God by the things we do and the traditions we hold, but that's not the case. Here's what Isaiah has to say about it over in the first chapter, and this comes from the Living Bible. He says this, he says, "Listen to the Lord. Here's what he's telling you. I'm sick of your sacrifices." He says, "Don't bring them to me anymore. I don't want your fat rams. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings. Who wants sacrifices when you have no sorrow for your sins? The incense you bring me is a stench in my nostrils. Your holy celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath, your special days of fasting, even your most pious meetings are all frauds. I want nothing more to do with them. I hate them all. I can't stand the sight of them. So from now on, when you pray with your hands stretched out to heaven, I won't look or listen. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. For your hands are those of murderers. They're covered with the blood of your innocent victims. Wash yourselves," he says, "be clean. Let me no longer see you doing all these wicked things. Quit your evil ways. Learn to do good, to be fair, and to help the poor, the fatherless, and the widows. Come," he says, "let's talk this over. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make it as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you're stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. If you will only let me help you, if you will only surrender, then I will make you rich. But if you keep turning your backs and refusing to listen to me, you will be killed by your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now, isn't that just an uplifting passage of Scripture that we just read? Here's what Ian Bounds had to say. He said, "The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." When we don't do things God's way, we need to understand that we are destined to fail. The church is absolutely powerless when we do things on our own. We as Christians are absolutely powerless when we do things on our own. God doesn't want us to do things our way. God doesn't want your performance. He wants your surrender. He doesn't want you to just give over. He wants you to give up. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but in God's world, the only way we can really experience true strength is through true surrender. You know, I think it's important, though, to understand something. I think we need to look at the difference real quick between surrender and sacrifice. Because what God wants is a blank check. No restrictions, no strings attached, no refunds, no returns, no exchanges. Surrender means coming to God with open hands and an open heart. Sacrifice means that you still maintain some control. You can give up a whole lot and still have overwhelming control, right? That's the difference. When we come to God and surrender, we come saying, I have nothing in my hands, and everything that I do have is yours. That's what the big difference is there. It means giving up and giving over everything to God for His use. When Gideon surrendered to God's plan, God used him to conquer the Midianites through insurmountable odds. When Moses surrendered to the leading of God, he delivered the people of Egypt, or the people of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. When we surrender to God, we tap into a strength that isn't possible to obtain through our own abilities. We become bearers of a strength that is given directly from God that we can use to change the world with the power of the gospel. The first way that we notice that we can stand our ground is by being strong in the Lord. The second way that we can stand our ground against an unseen enemy is to put on the armor. Sun Tzu in The Art of War says this. He says, the art of war teaches us to rely not on the likelihood of the enemy's not coming, but on our own readiness to receive him. Not on the chance of his not attacking, but rather on the fact that we have made our position unassailable. What Sun Tzu is saying is the best offense is a good defense. We can't rely on the fact that the enemy won't attack, but we can be ready when he does. One of the best ways you can stand your ground against the enemy is to make sure that you are well covered. You have to prepare yourself for battle. You have to put on the armor, and you have to be ready to go to war when the enemy presents itself. For police officers nationwide, there is a 7% chance that when they stop a vehicle, that turns into a use of deadly force. That means 93% of the time, they aren't going to have to encounter anything that threatens their life. The average police officer will make hundreds, if not thousands, of traffic stops over the course of their career. Some will go their entire career and never have an encounter that involves the use of deadly force. Do you know what every police officer is still issued? Body armor and a firearm. Why? Because there's still a 7% chance that they're going to stop a vehicle and they'll be engaged with deadly force. For the average citizen in the United States, there's a 4% chance that you'll ever need to attempt deadly force as a means of self-defense. Does that mean that we let down our guard and we don't pay attention to what's going on around us because there's only a 4% chance that we'll ever need to defend ourselves? No, absolutely not. The same theory applies to us as Christians. While we may not be out initiating traffic stops on a daily basis, the chance that we will be engaged by the enemy of our souls is exponentially greater than our chances of having to defend ourselves against deadly attacks from other people. So, here's the question. Why don't we take the steps to protect ourselves? We're given tools that we need to make it happen. We have the armor that we're provided, the Word of God, to bring to our defense. All we have to do is implement these tools and use them. The devil, like I said earlier, is the enemy of our souls. He will do anything and everything within his power that he can to destroy us. He'll tear us down. He'll do everything in the world to trip us up. But we can stand our ground by taking steps to put on the armor of God. The third way that we can stand our ground against an unseen enemy is to understand your enemy. On June 6, 1944, the Allied troops, under the command of General Dwight D. Eisenhower, invaded the beaches of Normandy. The invasion was the largest invasion by sea in history, and when preparing to execute the storming of the beaches of Normandy, General Eisenhower had this to say to his troops. He said, "You are about to embark on a great crusade toward which we have pushed for these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. But your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely, but the tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle, and we will accept nothing less than full victory. The devil is a well-trained and skilled adversary. He'll do everything within his power to take us down. But we need to understand that his power is limited. Our battle against the enemy is not going to be an easy one. In fact, there's going to be times when we're going to have to fight tooth and nail to claim what is rightfully ours. In those moments, we can be reminded of the fact that the one who is with us and for us is greater than anything that the devil can throw at us. Sure, he's skilled, but his skills are no match for the God of angel armies. We fight our battles with this same God on our side. Like I said, he's with us and he's for us. Part of understanding your enemy, though, is being aware and looking out for his attacks. Scripture tells us that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We have to always be alert. We have to keep our head on a swivel. You know, I'm not saying that we need to be paranoid and walk around with a tinfoil hat on your head. That's not what I'm saying. We don't have to live in fear of the enemy. Remember the last line of that quote that I just shared from General Eisenhower? He says, "We will accept nothing less than full victory." When we understand how our enemy operates and the schemes that he uses to attack, we also understand how we can fight against the schemes of the enemy. It's all about how you position yourself. It's all about what's going on around you and being aware of that. When you walk out into the world, do you stick your head in the sand and pretend like nothing's going on? Or do you get your head up and scan around to see what's going on in the world around you? The same concept applies here. You know, but I think there's more to this story about understanding our enemy. The second part of understanding your enemy means understanding exactly what it is that we're fighting against. Because I think a lot of times we kind of misplace our enemy. The scripture says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I think we would do well to understand that our battle is not against each other. It's not against denominational leaders or educational institutions. It's not against politicians or the media. It's not against Republicans or Democrats or anything in between. Our fight is against the unseen forces of evil and the darkness that we find in this world. It's against wickedness in high places. It's against the devil himself and all of his minions. You know, I think it's time that we quit fighting each other. I think the church would do well to unify around the cause of fighting the enemy. But in order to do that, we have to understand who it is and what it is that we're fighting. The fourth way to stand your ground against an unseen enemy is this. Stand anyway. The scripture says this. Let's go back up here and look at it for just a minute. He says, about the middle way of what we've read, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." He says, once you've done everything that you can to stand, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand anyway. And that's not something that's easy to do. That's much easier said than done. What do you do when you're stuck at a crossroads and you've done all you can? You just stand. You know, this advice seems counterintuitive, and it's not logical to those who are broken and collapse due to emotional or spiritual or relational or even physical trials. But I think this is what God wants us to understand today. You know, personal, painstaking experience leads us to believe that God is calling us to do one thing, and that is stand. Standing is, it's just a simple word. It's a fairly easy action with not much thinking required, but it's not our go-to position. I think it's important to understand that. Usually, when we find ourselves in battle, the thing that we're not going to do is stand. We have this thing built into us called fight or flight. And when we face an obstacle or adversary, that's usually the two options, but standing is not typically one of them. Sometimes We pull ourselves together, gather our resources, and prepare to fight. Other times we run for cover, hoping to protect ourselves from the flying shrapnel, waiting until the storm passes. God offers an alternative. And that alternative is to stand. Our struggles in this life are real. They're powerful. They're inevitable. God knows this, and He wants to prepare us for the onslaught of schemes and devices the enemy will throw at us to knock us off our feet. Whether your battle is internal or external, whether it's temporary or permanent, whether it's life-altering or mildly annoying, God's command does not change. God's Word tells us that we're not to be passive participants, but to be proactive and prepare for battle by arming ourselves. The hard days are sure to come. There are going to be battles. That's what it says here. It doesn't say if the day of evil comes. It says when the day of evil comes, you'll be ready to stand. Those days are going to come, and while our hardwired response when we face danger may be fight or flight, we can choose God's option instead, and that is this: stand. In conclusion, this is what I want us to understand. There's a piece of this scripture that stands out to me, and it's the verse that we just talked about. It says, after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Here's how the Message paraphrases it. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. He's saying before, after, and during the battle, you have one option. And that option is this: stand anyway. There's never a time when God is going to tell us to stop standing. I don't know if you caught that. He doesn't give us an out. He doesn't say there's a time to run and hide. He doesn't mean that after we've given it our best shot, we can quit and sit down. You know, trust me, I've always been pretty good at finding loopholes. I've done that for most of my life. That's not something that God has built into this. God will use His strength and His power to deliver us. God will protect us with His armor. He'll stay by our side and never leave us alone. Just like God told Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you all of the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Our struggles in this life are real. They're powerful. They're inevitable. But God knows this, and He wants to prepare us for what's to come. I want you to remember something, and it's this. Just like Tennessee's Stand Your Ground law states, you have no duty to retreat as long as you're somewhere you are supposed to be. So stand your ground. Whether the battle is you think you've done everything you can to stand, stand anyway. This morning, I think that we need to understand something, and it's this. God is not calling us to retreat. God is calling us to stand our ground in the face of a world that is always attacking, it seems like. It seems like the devil is coming at us from every angle that he could possibly come. He's even using the church at times to come at us. He's coming from every possible direction that he can possibly come from. And God has given us a command. He says, look, you've got the tools that you need. The day of evil is coming. I want you to be prepared for it. I want you to put on the armor. I want you to make sure that you're ready to fight. I want you to have the readiness that comes with the gospel. I want you to be prepared. I want you to have this shield so that you can extinguish all the arrows that the evil one throws at you. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But most importantly, do this: stand your ground. Because it doesn't matter how much armor you have on if you're not willing to fight. You can wear all the armor in the world if you're not willing to put it to use. It doesn't matter how big your sword is that you're carrying, right? You can carry the biggest sword you want. You can carry the biggest gun you want. You can wear all the armor that you want. If you don't put it to use, it's never going to get you anywhere. So stand your ground and be ready to go to battle. So this morning we're going to close with a song. And I want us to understand this. God is calling us to stand our ground. That means sometimes putting ourselves in some uncomfortable positions. That means sometimes we have to stand our ground in areas where we may not necessarily want to. That means sometimes we may have to fight against forces that may not be the most comfortable to fight against. It means that we may have to put ourselves out there and make ourselves vulnerable to be able to step to the plate and do what needs to be done. But that's exactly what God's calling us to do. He told us in Scripture, Joshua, no telling how many times, listen, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, because I'm going to be with you wherever you go. There's got to be a reason he told him that. It's probably because he was scared out of his mind. He was a new leader of an entire country, a people, that just kind of got dropped in his lap, and God says, good luck, buddy, you're going to lead these people across the Jordan River. And God tells him multiple times, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, because I'm going to be with you. So go where I call you to go and do what I've called you to do, because I'm going to lead you every step of the way. So stand with me this morning, and we're going to sing together, How Firm a Foundation. Our foundation this morning is found not in politics, it's not in the news media, it's not in anything else other than Christ. And so this morning I want you to understand that if your foundation is not in Christ, there's no better time than the present for that to change. Right here and right now, you can set your feet firm, and you can determine that going forward, you're going to stand. Regardless of what the world throws at you, you can stand anyway. Regardless of what the devil does and how hard he attacks, you can stand anyway. So this morning, as we're singing, if you find yourself in that boat saying, man, I'm just a big weenie and I've done a lot of retreating, this is the place for you. Come make a stand for God and let everyone know where it is that you are and who it is that you're standing for. Let's sing together.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled.
You know, the second verse is probably my favorite verse, one of my favorite verses of this whole song. It says, fear not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. This morning, God is calling some of us to make a stand for what is good and what is right. And I'm not going to force you to come up here, because that's not what this is about. But I have this feeling that God is speaking, and some of us are standing in a place where we don't need to be. So let's sing this verse together, and just know that it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what you're afraid of. God is with us, and He will cause us to stand, upheld by His righteous, omnipotent hands. So let's sing together.
Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid. Thou strength. When through fiery trials
we sing this last verse, I want you to understand something. This verse is a verse of no surrender and no retreat. And it may be that you're where you need to be this morning with Christ. It may be that you've come to a saving knowledge of Him. But maybe you just need to kind of re-solidify that stance and say, I'm not going to desert to the foes under any circumstance, no matter what the world has to offer. I'm here to stay. If that's you this morning, then this altar is just as open for you. You don't have to just come up here when you have problems. It's okay to come and just make a stand for God and say, hey, this is where I'm going to be. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. So let's sing this last verse together. And if you just want to come make a stand for God and say, I'm determined to make it no matter what the cost, this is the place for that to happen.
The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul,
Father God, I thank you this morning for the fact that you have called us to stand our ground. I'm thankful for the fact that we have no duty to retreat. As long as we're standing where we need to be standing, you've told us that it is okay to stand firm, even in the midst of the battles. God, I'm thankful that while we're standing still, and it doesn't seem like at times that our battles can be won, I'm thankful that in those moments we can know just exactly who it is that our battle ultimately belongs to. God, I'm thankful for the fact that we can turn to you in those moments and we can know that you are fighting for us while we hold our peace. God, I'm so thankful that sometimes peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict, but it's knowing who it is that is fighting for us. And so when we have the God of angel armies on our side, fighting for us and with us, we can know that even in the most trying times that we can experience peace. God, this morning we've heard that the day of evil has come. It is coming. The devil would love nothing more than to trip us up. The devil would love nothing more than to bring us down. And so, God, I pray that you would help us this morning to stand our ground in the face of a very real and very present enemy. God, this morning, as we leave this place, I pray that we would leave this place knowing that you are with us and that you are for us and that you are guiding us every single step of the way. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us. God, thank you for the way that you protect us, the way that you've helped us, and the way that we can know that just like you were with Moses and Gideon, just like you led Joshua and the people of Israel into the promised land, that you will be right by our side every single step of the way. So God, this morning, as we leave this place, I pray that you would keep us safe. Lead us, guide us, direct us in the days to come, and give us the power to stand firm and say, I believe God, and I'm going to follow wherever he leads. And for what you do, we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.